Good to see you again tonight. Glad to have another opportunity to study from God's Word together. And I invite you to get your Bible and join us as we continue the series of study that we started this morning in just a few moments concerning the AD 70 doctrine. We welcome again our visitors tonight as we have visitors with us. We're always minded of the encouragement that gives us to see the interest that others have in the Word of God. And if we can be of any assistance to you, then we'd be very happy to do that. So if you have any questions about what we practice, what we teach, please feel free and comfortable to ask those questions, either myself or one of the other members here. And we'll do our very best to just get the Bible and sit down together from the Bible and see what God says, believing that we can understand what His will for us as He's revealed to us in the Word of the Gospel, and that in turn allow that to produce faith in our lives, cause us to live by that faith unto the salvation of our souls and the glory of God. So if you're here tonight visiting and you're not a Christian, then we want to encourage you to consider what the Bible says about how to be saved. Jesus is very clear in Mark 16, and beginning in verses 15 and 16, He said, "Go therefore and preach the gospel to every creature, to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." To be lost in sin, all one must do is continue to not believe. Just continue in unbelief and one will be lost. But to be saved, Jesus says one must believe and be baptized. And so we urge that of you tonight. Perhaps you believe, but you've not yet responded in obedient faith as Jesus commands. To repent and to be baptized into Christ, having confessed your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. This is His plan of salvation, not our own, but in the Word of God. And so we urge that of you and encourage that of you tonight, that you might be saved in the Son and have the hope of what we just read together from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that whether living or dead, when Jesus returns, we will be resurrected or changed, and we will meet the Lord in the clouds, meet Him in the air, and ever be with the Lord. And that leads us into our study this evening as we continue the discussion of the AD 70 doctrine, also known as the realized eschatology or covenant eschatology or transmillennialism. Now, realized eschatology means the completion of things that have to do with the end. Eschatology is a study of the end times or last things, and so to be realized is to be completed, and so it is the doctrine that what the Bible says about the coming of Jesus Christ, about resurrection, about judgment, all of that has been fulfilled. It's been completed in AD 70 when the Roman armies descended upon Jerusalem, destroying Jerusalem, in fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus stated in Matthew 24. And with that, then, they have developed and devised an entire outlook on the Bible and on God's scheme of redemption that we're going to explore a little bit more this evening. It always is curious and should be a tip-off whenever someone feels compelled that they have to trademark a word to describe the doctrine that they advocate. And that's what they've done. They've trademarked transmillennialism and copyrighted the idea, and that's just ought to be, you know, that's kind of like the first edition of the Book of Mormon that was printed. It said Joseph Smith, author and proprietor. Now they removed that after the first printing, but and undoubtedly men have devised this doctrine and even gone so far as to trademark it, but it's not to be found in the Word of God. Yet we need to understand how they use and corrupt the Word of God, because God's people have been and continue from time to time in places to be brought to unrest and even the destruction of some's faith as a result of this doctrine. Some of us were talking afterwards this morning, what's the practical result? I mean, what's the end game of this doctrine? Why believe this kind of a doctrine? And that's an important question, and one that I haven't fully seen their explanation to, but I believe that probably all of us came to a pretty good view of it, and I think an accurate one this morning, and that is, you see, it removes future accountability in a day of judgment if one can decide that all the judgments in the past, then it removes some accountability, some answerability on a day of judgment if there's no day of judgment in the future. And that's an element of perhaps such a doctrine. But let's explore it a little further here by reminding ourselves that what we're talking about is a doctrine that says you and I are now living in the eternal days. And in fact, the eternal days began at AD 70 and continue, and will continue endlessly. We'll continue endlessly. So in this doctrine, there's not an idea that in the future this world is going to be consumed, as 2 Peter 3 describes, as we noted already this morning. They see AD 30 to 70 as the last days. This is a transitional period, they say, in which the decay of Judaism, and out of that decay of Judaism, arose the spiritual body of Christianity. So they spiritualize or allegorize the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, saying that it is the body of Christianity that has resurrected out of the dead, decaying carcass of Judaism. Now, King said, and insightfully, I believe, and we're going to allow his words to condemn him and his doctrine, even as the Word of God exposes it as false. He said, whenever faulty interpretation creates a time period that doesn't exist in the Bible, more error will follow by attributing to that period something that cannot belong to it. Now, that's exactly what he's done. They have developed the doctrine of last days of this 40-year period, a transitional period, and by doing so, they have created a time period that the Bible that does not exist in the Bible, and necessarily they have attributed more and more to that ought not to be there. More specifically, what they say is there is an overlapping of the covenants in AD 30 through 70. There's an overlapping. That's why some call this realized or a covenant. Eschatology there's an overlapping, they see, of Judaism and Christianity, they say, in this period of time, in this transitional last days, from the old covenant to now to the eternal days of Christianity. He said, Christianity is a fulfillment of the prophecies, types, and shadows of the law, and not merely a fill-in between Judaism and another age to come. So, from the AD 70 point of view, the idea that we're now living in the last days, in the church age, and when Jesus returns, there'll be the destruction of this universe, a day of judgment. We got an alarm problem, and it's going off again. They said the idea that we're living now in the church age, and in the future is yet the eternal days. They say all that amounts to is making what we're in now just a fill-in. But in truth, what they've done is make a fill-in between the cross and AD 70. A little bit further, they say, Abraham had two sons, and there was no gap between them. They overlapped a little. But Isaac came on when Ishmael went out. Now watch this very carefully. King says, the son born of the Spirit was given the place and inheritance of the son born of the flesh. So in a turn of a phrase, in the perversion of a phrase from Galatians 4 and verse 29, in the allegory of the two covenants, they have insinuated that Isaac took the place of Ishmael. Now that's false. Isaac did not take the place of Ishmael. You go back to Genesis 17 and what really happened. You remember that they tried to help out things and Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham. Trying to give trying to say that's going to be where the heir comes. But AD 70, you said, Isaac, born of the Spirit, was given the place of Hagar. That's just the place of Ishmael. That's just as false as can be. Isaac never took the place of Ishmael. Isaac was the child, the son of promise. So they pervert the allegory of Galatians 4, 21 through 31, and in that develop this whole doctrine of the overlapping of the covenants. We've got the old covenant faith. fading away here and the new covenant coming on in their view of things. Furthermore, he says, hence, this simple allegory, quoted from the Spirit of Prophecy, Max King's book, this simple allegory establishes the spirit of prophecy, confirming prophecy's fulfillment in the spiritual seed of Abraham through Christ. And beyond the fall of Jerusalem, these prophecies cannot be extended. Well, let's just go over to Galatians 4 real fast. We don't have a lot of time to spend on this one tonight, but I want you to look at what he's referring to. Now, we begin the allegory in 21, or begins to talk about it. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons. The one was by the bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Okay, Isaac was born through promise. Now, you see, he's going to pervert this phrase, born of the Spirit, that we're going to see in verse 29. Drop on down to 28 and 9 and have it defined for us. We, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Ishmael stands as the people produced by the old covenant, and Isaac, you and me, Christians, children of promise, children of God through faith in Christ. But watch, he says the child of promise was born according to the Spirit. You see, that goes back to chapter 3 and verse 14, the promise of the Spirit that had been given to Abraham. Isaac was born according to the promise that the Spirit of God gave and that the Spirit of God brought about, and that's the reference here. They misused Spirit, they misunderstand the concept of the promised child of promise, and pervert and corrupt the entire allegory, trying to sustain a false doctrine that does not exist. So I'm going to show you how it just cannot exist. The old covenant and the new covenant do not overlap. There's not a 40-year period in the New Testament when the law of Moses and the gospel of Jesus Christ overlap, and more the old fades and more the new comes in. Now watch it. If that's true, then we have a 40-year period of spiritual adultery. Romans, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 6, says this, "Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know law, or the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband." So he uses the marriage relationship to illustrate the binding nature of law over those who are under it. "So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she should be called an adulteress. But what if, while the law is in effect, you join yourself to another law? Now you commit adultery against God." He says, if the husband dies, she's free from that law, so she is no adulteress, though she's been married to another man, or though she has married another man. Now here's his application. "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ," that is, the death of Jesus on the cross, "that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." This text clearly demonstrates and says that they were dead to the law before 87. Dead to the law. If the law was still existing and still in the process of being eliminated, then you have spiritual adultery. You have men joined to the old law and being joined to or married to Christ, verse 4. Now go on a little further. Verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered or discharged from the law." Not in AD 70, we will be discharged from the law. See how clear that is? We are now discharged from the law. In fact, discharged from the law through the body of Christ, verse 4. It will be the death of Jesus that becomes the time in which that law is and abolish, remove. The cross is the focal point of removing the old covenant, but if an overlapping occurs, the cross is not the focal point of removing the old covenant. Colossians 2, verses 13, 14, and 15. And by the way, I might pause here and just say, you know, unfortunately, most religious people who claim to be following Jesus don't understand the covenants. Don't understand that the law of Moses was only given to the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 5, 1 through 3. Don't understand that at the death of Jesus, through the body of Christ, through the cross, He removed that which separated Jews from Gentiles. That's exactly what the verse is saying here. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, if the 80-70 doctrine is true, that would necessarily, or should have said, 80-70 in that verse, in 14. He's going to wipe out that handwriting of requirements, those ordinances, taking it out of the way, having abolished it through the destruction of Jerusalem, verse 14. But that's not what it says at all. Through the cross. The cross is the focal point. This doctrine says no, 80-70 is. Again, and that's the point of emphasis here. At the cross, the old covenant was wiped out, abolished, taken out of the way. You see, as it's nailed to the cross. Triumph over sin is what he's talking about, and that occurred at the cross, not at AD 70. The law of Moses didn't give deliverance from sin. It's removed at the cross. The cross provides deliverance from sin, salvation, something the law could never do. And yet, if this doctrine is accurate, then the cross is no longer the focal point of the ending of the Old Covenant. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 14, if the Old Covenant is done away in Christ, but not so, if the AD 70 doctrine is in effect. And also, if this doctrine is true, there's a 40-year period when we had two priesthoods working at the same time. Had a Levitical priesthood, the Old Covenant priesthood, and the Melchizedek priesthood, that of Christ. So we have Aaron, the sons of Aaron being high priest, and we have Jesus being high priest. And that simply won't work. You see, Jesus couldn't be a priest at all while the Old Covenant was in effect. Hebrews 7, 11 through 14 says, the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. Not there will be a change of the law in AD 70, there is a change of the law. The Aaronic priesthood is ended. Levitical priesthood is ended. The sons of Aaron are no longer high priests. The Hebrew book writer time and time again says, Christ has become high priest. Not he will be high priest. He is now our high priest. Serving us. Serving over the house of God. You see. Interceding for us. The very notion, the very idea of the overlapping of covenants destroys the priesthood of Christ. And has two priesthoods trying to serve at the same time. Again, Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 18. Will once more show the problem. It will show that according to this doctrine, peace was not made between Jews and Gentiles at the cross, not until AD 70. But the verse, Ephesians 2 and 13, says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, that's the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Not brought near by the destruction of Jerusalem. Not the new law, not Christianity coming on while the old law faded away. He says, He Himself is our peace who made both one and broke down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Created Himself one new man, so making peace. He's made peace, Paul says. Not He's going to make peace. Just a few years now, brethren. Just a few more years, Gentiles, and you'll have the fullness of Jesus. But not right now. Not right now you don't have peace. But when He comes, when He returns in AD 70 to destroy Jerusalem, then you'll have peace. What foolishness. What corrupting of the simple and straightforward statements time and time again in the New Testament that the Old Covenant was abolished, and all of them before AD 70, not looking to that date. In Galatians, after that allegory in chapter 4, 21 through 31, of course he's given that out, he's using that allegory and presented the allegory to demonstrate that we are free from the law. The Jews who were under the law are free in Christ. There's liberty from the law of Moses in Christ. But AD 70 says, no, not really, not fully, not until AD 70. But chapter 5 and verse 1 says, stand therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Not will make us free, has made us free. So again, those who would say, well, AD 70 is the point where all this is fulfilled, all this is consummated. He's bringing on the new, he's removing the old, and it's overlapping a little bit. No, that's not Bible language. That's not Bible doctrine. That's not what the Bible teaches. The law, the body of Christ, the death of Jesus on the cross, providing redemption from sin, and that fulfills and removes the law, which could never take away sin, and was never given to all men in the first place. Now, see, this doctrine, this consequence is God's scheme of redemption was not accomplished. So we put all that together, and what all that means is, according to this view, God's scheme of redemption wasn't even complete until AD 70. Now let's go back to Galatians, or turn the page back a little further into Galatians, into chapter 3. There's a few passages that just help you answer this doctrine. We looked at some of them this morning. 2 Timothy 2, 16 through 18. Acts 1, 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 15. 2 Peter 3. And really, here's another. Galatians, the third chapter, and 15 through 29. And we're going to look especially here at 24 beginning. And it answers this matter of overlapping of covenants and the consequence that comes from that, that God's scheme of redemption was not complete. It was not accomplished. It was not fulfilled until AD 70. The verse says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, our schoolmaster or guardian, to that which had our care and keeping, but disciplined us and trained us. It was added because of transgression until the seed should come. Verse 19, see, the law was added to the promise. You see, and that's, this doctrine flips it around. This doctrine says that Christianity was added and to the law. You know, that Christianity took the place of the law. No, the law was added to the promise till because of transgression till the seed should come. That's Jesus. And having fulfilled the law, He abolished it in His flesh. Now look, verse 23 goes on. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Okay, verse 23, we should have maybe started instead of 24. See, before faith came, we were kept in guard by, under guard by the law. Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, some verses say, but now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. We're not under the law anymore. We were under the law until faith came. The system of faith, being saved by faith, God's plan of redemption through the promise. I had a wonderful study on that with Brother Galloway in our gospel meeting. That's what he's talking about here. The law did its part, but now it says faith has come. Salvation by faith, not by law. And the law is removed. That answers this covenant overlapping doctrine. Faith has come no longer under the law of Moses. Verse 25. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We're not sons of God today through the law of Moses, but through faith. If there is an overlapping, then how are people sons of faith? Or sons of God through faith? More than that, verse 28 goes on to say, after saying, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. See, the law of Moses didn't authorize baptism. The gospel of Christ, the salvation by faith.
But 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, but as long as the old covenant existed, there was a distinction between Jew and Greek. It made that separation. It made that distinction. You're a separate people. Come out. Here's your law. You're the nation, I promise. It made that separation. But now that faith has come, now that the gospel has been revealed, verse 23, there's no Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female, for you are one. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, people who lived before AD 70 were heirs according to the promise. The promise God made to Abraham that in your seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The notion that the covenants overlapped just destroys this and says, well, God didn't even complete redemption until AD 70. And you see, time after time after time, you just got to take your penknife and cut pages of the Bible out and throw them away. Because time and time again, the Bible says people living when this was written before AD 70, were full participants in the redemption that the promise now executed and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All of that before AD 70. Well, now, let's catch our breath here for just a second. What we're seeing is, this doctrine says, none of these things were accomplished until AD 70. Same coming of Jesus, the resurrection from the dead, judgment day. We studied all that this morning, and now we add to it the establishment of the new covenant. It just didn't happen until AD 70, they say. And we've begun to answer that. I want you to look at some other things about this, because it also says that there was not completeness in Christ until AD 70. Adulthood and adoption and redemption, not complete until AD 70. The kingdom was not fully established, they say, until AD 70. The reception of the eternal inheritance, they believe, began in AD 70. Now, this is why we mentioned this quotation earlier. What King has done is introduced a period of time that doesn't exist in the Bible. He's developed a period of time of an overlapping of the covenants. It does not exist in the New Testament time. It didn't exist between AD 30 and 70. When Jesus died on the cross, dated AD 30, dated AD 33. When Jesus died on the cross, it says, the Bible says time and time again, as we have read tonight, the old law was done away, abolished, removed. You see, they've had to add more and more attributes to that period that they devised. An overlapping of covenants to try to sustain the doctrine. And the doctrine just cannot be sustained. It simply does not stand from the evidence of Scripture. Look at these errors. Let's summarize this very briefly. You see, concerning redemption, they say was not completely available until AD 70. Here's the quotation. When would ungodliness be turned away from Jacob? Are their sins be taken away? When would Jews be saved? When would their sins be removed? When Christ the Deliverer came out of Zion. When did Christ come out of Zion? Not at His first coming, but at His second coming. So, Jews are not saved from their sins. Their sins are not taken away until AD 70, they said. But to an audience of Jews, Peter said, repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise. And to your children and to all those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call on them. The promise we're reading about in Galatians 3. Peter said that promise is to you, your children, even the Gentiles. And it was available to them that day. See, they that received His word were baptized, and they were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Peter said, save yourselves. Save yourself now. Repent now. Be baptized now. Not do something in view of 40 years later. Do it now. Arise and be baptized, Saul said, or was told, and wash away your sins.
So Jew, Saul, was told, get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. Not in anticipation of AD 70. Do it now. Why? Because of the cross. Because of the death of Jesus. Romans 6, thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Simply put, you obeyed the gospel. You obeyed the pattern revealed to you by God, preached to you by His apostles. And having been made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. When did they become free of sin? When they obeyed from the heart. From the heart, through faith, the form of doctrine that was delivered. When they obeyed the gospel, they were freed from sin. Not in anticipation of AD 70, but that very moment. This whole doctrine is full of erroneous views about redemption. You see, it says you cannot be made full in Christ until AD 70. But Colossians 2 and verse 10, written before AD 70, says, and you are complete in Him. You are complete in Him. Look at chapter 1, 27 and 8, and verse 28. Him we preach, Christ. We preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. And he talked about Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. 27. Christ was in them before AD 70. That's why the gospel was preached and why it's preached now, to present people perfect, complete in Christ. Before and after AD 70. It's full of problems concerning redemption. But you know, it occurs to me, I'm not sure we have this in the outline in your bulletin. There's errors about the Word of God. You see, none of the New Testament has relevant application to people who live after AD 70.
If it's all been completed, then where is the application for any of us? Now, here's what I mean by that. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says, God has in the old time spoken unto the fathers by the prophets in diverse portions and manners, different portions and manners, has in these last days spoken to us in His Son. Now remember, AD 70, realized eschatology says, well, the last days only lasted until AD 70. Now we're in the eternal days. So, let's take their doctrine. According to them, God spoke to men through the Son from AD 30 to AD 70. How's He talking to them now? How's God talking to people today? In the eternal days. See that in essence and in truth, this whole doctrine nullifies the Bible and makes the message of the Bible not a message that you and I have any direct relationship to or responsibility to toward. Now, they might not preach that, but that's where it takes them. That's where that doctrine goes.
Error about the Word of God.
Amen.
Now, it also preaches error about the kingdom. We talked about some of this earlier. They say the kingdom was not fully established until AD 70. Well, the old covenant was fading away. It was going away, and the new was coming in. Isaac was coming on as Ishmael was going out. The Bible says in the first century people were being transferred into the kingdom of God's Son. We have received the kingdom. We cannot be shaken. Hebrews 12, 28. The kingdom exists. We talked about that up in Mark 9 and 1. Matthew 16, 28. Jesus said in your life, some of you are going to see the Son of Man come in His kingdom. And they did in fact see that. Now, no part of the kingdom was missing in that 40-year period. The king existed. The territory, all the world existed. The subjects, all mankind, and all who fear God and work righteousness is acceptable to Him, and the perfect law of liberty. All of that exists before AD 70. The notion that it took AD 70 to bring all that about is just foolishness. It's just the wisdom of men, which is foolishness before God. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, remember the error about resurrection? Remember that we studied that this morning, that to them, resurrection is the transitioning of Christianity out of Judaism? Now, if that's so, what do they do with Luke 20? Now, remember, they say we live now in the eternal days. We are now in the world which is to come, that the Bible talks about. The New Testament says, talks about the world to come. They say, now we're in that world to come.
We're not in the last days. They say we're in the eternal days. What does that do with Luke 20, 34 through 36? Look at that verse with me. Here might be another verse you want to write down as some of the key verses if you ever stay with somebody. You might run into some brethren in these parts of the country. There's been some in times past that have this doctrine. Jesus answered and said to them, that is to these Sadducees who did not believe in resurrection. Sound familiar? The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are accounted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Now AD 70 says, well, the resurrection was Christianity out of Judaism. They say that the world to come, that's the eternal days that we're in now. So according to what Jesus says, today there ought not be any marriage and there ought not be any death. See that? That's pretty clear. That's what Jesus said. See, the problem is they misdefine resurrection. And they misdefine the age to come. They are truly, as Jesus said, and as it's referred to I think it's in Matthew's account, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. They greatly err in not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God.
There's also some errors about worship, because the Bible says that when we eat the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Now again, according to the doctrine, the coming of Jesus happened in AD 70. So my question is, what do we do about the Lord's Supper? What do we do? Our options would seem to be no longer proclaim His death when we eat it, or no longer eat it. Which is it? Which one's it going to be? If His coming was AD 70 and we proclaim the Lord's death in the supper till He comes, then if you eat it at all today, you're not proclaiming His death anymore because He's come, according to the doctrine. So why eat it? Why do you need to remember His death? If everything's been consummated at AD 70, everything's been accomplished at AD 70. Everything that His death was about was fulfilled in AD 70. Why do you even need to do it in the first place? Not surprisingly now, those who hold this doctrine are in league with the denominations who rarely eat the Lord's Supper. By the way, I suppose we have to stop singing all the songs and prayers referring to the return of Jesus, don't we? If you keep doing that, you'll be offering false worship according to the doctrine. According to the doctrine. What about heaven and hell? You see, now remember, according to the doctrine, heaven is now. We're in the eternal days now. Heaven is on earth. So you remember, the first chart of this series this morning was that they're more interested in talking about bringing heaven to earth than taking us who are on earth to heaven. So what do they do with passages like 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5? 1 Peter 1. 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Was the hope the destruction of Jerusalem? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. But this says that our inheritance, according to this doctrine, our inheritance is reserved on earth. We've brought heaven down to earth now. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So according to them, salvation was revealed in AD 70, and we have no hope now. We don't live in hope anymore. Well, now, our business as Christians is to be to transform this earth into heaven. Revelation 20 and verse 11, when John sees the scene of the great white throne and the judgment to take place before it, John said, I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them.
in the great day of judgment, described in 2 Peter 3, the heaven and the earth flee. That is, they are consumed, they are destroyed. There is no longer a place found for them. But according to this false doctrine, heaven's on earth. There is a place found. You see, again, just a total disregard because they focused on a false definition and application. And so, over and over again, they reject what the Bible truly says, both about heaven and also about hell. Hell's not really eternal torment. If heaven is figurative, a once present existence on earth with God, then what becomes of hell? Hell can be nothing more than a figure also. And not surprisingly, some who have been wrapped up in this doctrine teach that hell is just the annihilation of the person. He just ceased to exist. To them, when you die, you go directly into the presence of God, and if you're righteous, if you're evil, you just cease to exist. That's the punishment they believe the Bible says. And though the Bible says the tormented day and night forever and ever, chapter 20 of Revelation and verse 10 and other passages. But you see, they turn heaven and hell into figures. They can no longer be real places. If this AD 70 doctrine is accurate. Now, in the last few moments, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 4, because this is the other passage you need to have in your arsenal, and you need to understand when you study this doctrine or when you teach somebody about it, and for yourself and for your own faith, comforting Christians concerning Christ's coming. That's what this passage is all about. It is a snapshot of the events that will occur concerning Christians when Jesus comes back. This passage does not have in view the unrighteous ones who will also be raised but under condemnation. This verse looks at what's going to happen to Christians. Verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. The world does not have hope. We have hope. And that's his first point. The return of Jesus, the future return of Jesus, is our sure hope. AD 70 does not offer any hope in the future. But God's gospel does. The fact that Jesus is personally, visibly going to return gives us hope. Even when death comes, we have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. You may die, but you're going to be brought with Jesus. Just as Jesus died and was resurrected, God is going to resurrect those who die in Jesus. You see, there's a bodily resurrection. Jesus was raised bodily. You're going to be raised bodily, he tells the Christians. And this is the essence of our hope. This is what we anticipate. When Jesus comes back, we will be raised with him. AD 70 says no. There is no bodily resurrection. Jesus came in AD 70. And that's Christianity. It was resurrected and consummated, fulfilled then. And now we're in the eternal day. It destroys hope. There's no comfort in that for us today. But you see, Christians are going to fully participate in the events of Christ's return. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are fallen asleep. Old King James says no means prevent. It's the word means precede. Back in 1611, the word prevent means to go before. It's just changed its meaning completely. And so even the new American translation, Lauren, I bet you has that right. You can correct me if I'm wrong on that. That's a little inside joke. We've been talking about the New American Standard today. But he says the Lord will by no means precede, the living Christians will not go ahead of Christians who have died. See, every Christian, living or dead, is going to fully participate in everything that happens when Jesus comes back. That's his point. And that return is going to be a bodily and visible return of Jesus. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. The hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. It's a shout of command. Come forth. Even as He commanded Lazarus, come forth. The dead are going to be commanded to come forth. With the voice of the archangel, with a declaration of power and victory, and with the trumpet of God. A signal of deliverance from the clutches of death. And the dead in Christ will rise first. First, in reference to the Christians who are living. See, we'll be changed. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that also near the end of the chapter. Living Christians then will be caught up with them in the clouds, with those resurrected saints. Living Christians will be caught up and meet them in the clouds. It says, let's read it. Then we who are alive and remain, living Christians, when Jesus personally, visibly returns, as the way He, just as He ascended, now He's descending. Now, living Christians are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Premillennial doctrine talks about a rapture where people are going to vanish for 1,000 years and then come back to the earth. That's false doctrine. This Bible says, this verse in the Bible says, Christians, when Jesus comes back, are going to be raised who are dead and living are being caught up and going to meet all of them with the Lord in the air and always be with the Lord. See, remember, He's going to deliver the kingdom up to God when He comes. 1 Corinthians 15, 23 and 24. Not deliver the kingdom down to earth for 1,000 years. AD 70 says, we're in the eternal days now. Premillennialism says there's going to be 1,000 years for a kingdom on earth. Both of them are false doctrine. Neither of them harmonize with what the Word actually says. Therefore, He says, comfort one another. Comfort one another with these words, that we're going to be with the Lord in this manner. It is a comforting truth, not a cunningly devised fable and deception. Comfort one another with these words. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 16, you look at that verse. Remember, Peter is saying, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. When Jesus came the first time, we saw His majesty. We are eyewitnesses of it and we testify of it to you. This is not a lie. This is not a story that's made up. It's not a myth. It's not a fable. It's truth. And just as surely as the first coming of Jesus is so declared by the eyewitness testimony, even so it is those same eyewitnesses who by the inspiration of the Spirit have declared He's going to come again. He's going to come personally. He's going to come visibly. We're going to see Him. We're going to participate in the events of His return. As He destroys this universe, there's going to be a habitation of righteousness. 2 Peter 3, 13. That's that always being with the Lord back there in 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. In this manner, we'll always be with the Lord. In what manner? In the habitation of holiness and righteousness in heaven. A prepared place for God's people. That is the truth of the matter. AD 70 is a corruption of that truth. We have a living one of a future, bodily, visible return of Jesus Christ. And by the way, if we don't, we're of all men most pitied. If there's not a resurrection from the dead, then our faith is vain. Gospel preaching is vain. We're still in our sins. We're not redeemed. We're lost. We're lost people if there's not a bodily resurrection from the dead. But Jesus was raised, and He's the first fruits. He's the beginning of the resurrection of the dead that will be completed when He returns on that last day. And we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us, and each one of us will give an account of our lives. AD 70 tries to sidestep that truth, that reality, that every one of us will stand before Jesus. So every one of us need to be ready. We need to be prepared. Realized eschatology is realized apostasy. It causes people to be lost. We need to be saved in Jesus, prepared for His return. You're not ready for Jesus to come back if you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian in the way the Bible says to be a Christian. The way the Bible says to be a Christian is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and to repent of your sins. To confess your faith that He's the Son of God and to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, so that the blood of Jesus in that action of faith will wash your sins away. And now being raised to walk in newness of life, you live with Him. He adds you to His church, and you're faithful to Him until you die, so that when He comes back, you'll be resurrected unto life eternal in the habitation of holiness in heaven that He's prepared for His people. Be saved tonight. Get ready for His return tonight. If you're a Christian, if you've sinned, repent of it. Get back right with God in prayer, changing your heart, confessing your sin to Him. If it's public, then make public correction. Let's make things right with God and with God's people, so that again we can together move toward and live for heaven. If that's the need that you have, the gospel will satisfy. Christ will save you if you'll respond in faith while we stand, while we sing.